through the first 20 chapters, and it's about halfway through. And, you know, you have to ask the question, why would God put this book in the Bible? There's really not a lot. In fact, you could almost say there's nothing in here that would prove that it was related to the Jewish people. So this is an odd book to be in here. It doesn't give a clue as to when it was written. So people are all over on that. Some say it's the oldest book in the Bible, so it's quite ancient. Others say it's after the flood, during the time of Abraham. Others, time of Moses, and so on. Some say it's after the exile. So there's all kinds of. Some say it's during the Greek period. All kinds of answers as to when this book was written, and scholars have looked at it. But forgetting that, why would God put a book like this in there, which is full of so long discussions about suffering, trouble, difficulty? Now, one reason is because everybody has it. Everybody has troubles or problems or difficulties or suffering. Everybody. In fact, you can't even be born into the world without trouble. You can't come into the world without trouble. You have to come in kind of a violent way. The whole process is wrought with uncertainty. And there's a lot to it. For guys, it's not so big a deal. It's kind of like, okay, get that thing here. But for ladies, it's kind of a long ordeal. And then it's not only the 9-month thing, but how about the next 20 years? You're kind of tied down to those little kids. And then, you get attached after a while. And so it's hard. There's a violence to it. And all those growing up years are full of trouble. They're full of, are these kids going to survive the first day? That's a big one right there. And then will they, make it to two? will they ever walk and talk and so on? Anyway, there's just a lot of problems. But same thing with the kingdom of God. The Bible says nobody enters the kingdom of God without violence. And then Jesus has this funny thing that really applies to everybody. In the world, you have trouble. I mean, there it is. It's just kind of like, if religion is of some benefit, it should be to help you in trouble. There are some Bible verses about that. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer. Even sometimes it says right early. But, of course, that is subject to interpretation. how early is God's early? Maybe he's going on that 1,000 years as a day time schedule. So, it's hard to understand life, and that's what this book is about. But one thing that's universal is trouble, suffering, difficulty, problem. And if you can't face that, you're probably not going to make it. Now, I remember growing up, we had a lot of problems. But as a little kid, you don't really pay attention to them. I mean, we had a lot of problems. I could match my story probably with anybody, but certainly with most people. But you don't think about it because you're a little kid. And you just kind of grow up and survive by hook or by crook. And then you make it. But I remember when I was at the pinnacle of my, growing up, that suddenly things fell apart. And really nothing on the outside. Nothing was on the outside. It wasn't anything wrong. As a matter of fact, I was improving. I was at Yale, going to the top, dreaming of being great. Has anybody ever done that? It's sinful, but I did that. And everything was going good. Peg hadn't yet started real complaints, with details and so on. We were still giving it a shot, it's kind of bad, but we'll work it out, kind of thing. And every 6 months we might have a little blow up, but it kind of get through it. And you know, because there's more going to keep the thing going than there is to what do we really have? Because you kind of look at it, it's kind of pitiful sometimes. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so we got through all of that, and but all of a sudden a heaviness came on me. It might be because I was at seminary, studying about God. Now that could have been depressing. I don't know, but I was kind of a natural lie to myself person. Is anybody else like that? Yeah, I just invent stuff and make it up so that I can get through. I mean, I wasn't living in reality. I was inventing my own reality so I could make it through. I just invent my personality. I didn't have a personality. I could just adapt to any situation and get by. I don't know, has anybody ever done that? Where you just kind of adjust yourself, and I could be a liar here and then pretend like I was telling the truth over here, and then, you know, be bad over here and look nice over here. You know, I don't know. Has anybody else had that kind of a life when you were younger? Well, I had that kind of life, and I was basically cocky and confident, and, you know, hey, got the world before me. I'm heading up. I'm moving up the ladder. Pretty soon I'll be, you know, have several degrees behind me. And, you know, all of a sudden depression struck in. I don't know if it was depression, but terror. That's a little deeper. It wasn't really depression. It was more terror. I was starting having a lot of nightmares and end of the world kind of stuff. I should have left Yale at that point. Because, you know, I don't know, I was thinking about this God thing and the end of the world and all that stuff. And I remember in 1963, right about this time, and I cannot tell you really right now, I can't rethink it. They had God is Dead on the Time magazine cover, and you know, looked pretty miserable. Kennedy had been killed, or was killed that year, and I don't know. Things just kind of got a hold of me, and circumstances just kind of put a heaviness on me that I'd never had before. I was never a serious person, ever. I was completely a joke. I was a liar, phony, fake. I didn't have a serious bone in my body. I could make a joke out of anything, and Mom remembers when she met me, and even in college. You know, the first time she ever saw me, I was sitting on a table in a big student union, the only one, looking like an idiot, and that's kind of me. That was just a show-off, phony, fake, nothing real, having a good time, didn't care about anyone, didn't care what they thought or felt or whatever. I was just living life to the hilt. Take it for all it's worth. Y'all, can anybody identify with me? I was just looking for life, life, l'chaim. You know, I just ate, slept, drank, believed in life. You know, I just wanted all the life I could get. Is anybody else like that? That's a kind of a teenage thing. And I feel like I just stayed a teenager for a long time. I just didn't. I never grew up. But life has a way of growing you up. Life has a way of slowing you down. It has a way of eating away at you. But it doesn't just happen when things go bad. It also happens when things go good. And in my life, everything was going good, actually. It was pretty great. You know, and I was just heading higher and higher. I was going to the top. I was heading for the top. I wanted the top. I didn't want to be second, third, 18th, 42nd. You know, I wanted to be the top person or nothing. It's all or nothing. Is anybody crazy like me? I'd like to know. Is there anybody? I mean, maybe I'm normal, maybe I'm abnormal. I guess I'm abnormal because no one was like that. No one was just out for themselves like I was. Ruthless. Okay, well, see? So at least half the world wasn't like me. But is there anyone here from my half? You know, just passionately trying to get everything I could, and I didn't care who I lied to or stepped on or used or abused. I'm sorry, I just didn't have a conscience. I had no known conscience. If I did something wrong, I didn't tell everybody because they'd get you. But basically, I just did wrong and lied and hypocrite. And, you know, I had no problem lying and cheating and stealing and so on. I did all that. Anyway, terror set in, and that terror caused some inner struggle with me. And it took away a lot of the joie de vivre. You know, it took away a lot of the joy in my life. You know, suddenly I just, the elixir was gone. And it wasn't neat any longer being at Yale. It was getting depressing. It's getting, you know, and the nightmares came and so on. Now, I'm telling you this because I think it helps me to understand Job. Because I was a complete liar, phony, fake, bad guy, sinner. I had no morals. In other words, I might behave morally on the outside to fool people, to deceive them, because then I can use them better. But I had no love in me. Peggy knows that. Well, I thought you loved me. Well, now you know better. See, that did not make me feel guilty. I didn't have any guilt. It's just like a fact. Yeah, you're right. So what do you want to do? It's just like, so what? I don't care. I mean, if you imagine that crying or yelling or whatever is going to affect me, you're wrong. I'm just not impacted by that. My mom tried that. It's just, you know, I'm used to that kind of thing. And so most guys are not quite as callous and cold as I was, but I don't care. I was. And so that didn't move me. I'm sorry for you, Peg, but really not deeply. It's like, do your thing, whatever you want to do. I'll just go on because I'm just moving and blowing and going. I really don't have any ambition other than to be God, to be great. I mean, seriously. I mean, since I wasn't a Christian, that didn't scare me to say that. But if I'd have known there was a job called the Antichrist, I would have gone for it. I mean, I didn't even know who the Antichrist was. That was before Henry Kissinger had risen to the top. So I didn't even know. I didn't even know. So anyway, but terror, just inside of me, it wasn't anything on the outside. Though I think Kennedy had something to do with that. When they killed the president, that kind of shook me. I couldn't believe that. How can you kill the president of the United States? It seemed like you couldn't. And then they don't know who it is? And they're writing all kinds of books about who it might be and so on. I don't know, that shook me. I mean, I remember I was in a daze. I remember I was just walking around the campus. I just couldn't believe it. Then on top of that, God was dead. I mean, the whole thing was, you know, it had an impact on me. So I don't know if anybody else has had that kind of story or not, where you're moving along, bumping along, doing good. You know, things are bright, cheery. You know, they're going to get better and better. I could lie my way through. I used to cheat on everything. I never read a book till I was a junior in college. And I just cheated on everything. Just lied, deceived, and I never got caught. So I was kind of confident that I could lie through anything. And then I even started reading. That was the first time. Now I'm one of the most well-read human beings on earth. But at that time, I didn't read anything. Comic books. That's about it. Because they have pictures. And that's how I passed my courses. I'd go and see if that book I was supposed to be reading had a comic. If it did, then I was okay. Even if it didn't, I'd just change the name and write the comic book thing. Because the teachers don't read those things. That's what I discovered. So they had a big workload. And I knew that, you know, if I write neatly and so on, they'll probably let it go. Anyway, I cheated my way all through life and lied and deceived. And, you know, my parents didn't know who I was. Nobody knew who I was because I was whatever I was because I changed it all the time. I didn't even know who I was. Just whatever I had to be to survive. Again, I want to know, is anyone, am I speaking really outer space or something? Is there anyone here that can at least understand the concept of weird? Or actually, I thought I was normal. I actually thought I was the only one that was honest to myself and everyone else was lying. Because I felt everybody was just like me. Selfish and nasty. Because when you got close to them, you found out they were pretending to be Christian or pretending to be moral, but they were just pretending. Because if you push their button, they'd react just like I would have reacted. Only they pretended like they loved God or something. I didn't like pretending. I didn't mind lying. I just didn't want to lie to myself. Do you all see the difference? I never lied to myself. If I hated somebody, I just hated them gladly. I had no problem hating. I had no problem vengeance. You know, this was not hard for me to sit there and think of ways to get even. That was easy for me. But I normally got over stuff right away because I thought of the consequences of getting even. And then I thought, well, you know, that probably won't work out too hot. And so, you know, I tried drunkenness. I tried, you know, the stuff everybody tries. And it just wasn't that cool. Remember the first time, you know, we each got a 12-pack and just drank it all. And then all you did is vomit and wet all night. it just wasn't that cool. So I quickly got over that. Do y'all understand? It's like I really couldn't see the neatness of that. It just didn't seem terribly intelligent. So I wasn't into, you know, I didn't see what people were getting out of that. So I went back to my old style. But this terror wouldn't leave me, because there's something about terror or trouble that wears you down on the inside. It wasn't so much outside stuff. And so I can identify with Job. Job had physical problems, which I had few, but nothing unusual or anything significant. But he had a lot of grief because his children had been lost and all that kind of stuff, and lost all his money and so on. But I was a gambler anyway, so that I could easily lose everything. It wouldn't make any difference. Even today, if my house burned down on the way home, ah, well, there you go. If the church burns down, oh, well, there you go. I mean, it's nothing to me because I'm not a materialist person. I don't really care. I grew up poor. I know how to be poor. You can live in the woods, that kind of thing. It really doesn't. It's not scary to me. You guys are not. No. Well, I would be the cheerful one. You know, if we go camping, Peggy wanted to be near the toilets, and I wanted to be out, you know, way in the woods. I mean, get away from people. Get out with the bears, and the stuff is wild. Anyway, so trouble is something that everybody in the world faces, and now they were coming at me, but they weren't outside troubles as much as they were inside troubles. And I'll tell you what, if you could choose, outside troubles, they're terrible. That's terrible. But inside troubles are even more difficult, because outside troubles, you can generally either die and get rid of them, or you can, you know, fix them. But inside troubles stay with you all the time. They're always there, weighing you down. So these nightmares that I had about how the world wasn't what I thought it was, and how I wasn't who I was trying to figure out to be. And you know, I was just getting all mixed up, because college can do that. Did anybody ever go to college? You know, it can raise questions for you, and you can't figure out the answer. Like, how did Jonah live 3 days in the belly of a whale? I mean, that stumped me. I'm never going to be a Christian, I said to myself, unless I can figure that out. Because I can't see how a man could get in the belly of a whale like that and live, even for minutes, you know, let alone days and nights. I mean, I couldn't picture the guy in there. When you see these little cartoons with the guy in there with a little desk and bed and stuff, I knew it wasn't like that. So I could not figure that. Hey, now that Bible is crazy. And you know, it's the whole thing. I just read the Bible. It's just crazy to me. I could not understand how the Bible could be true. Does anybody ever have that when you were younger? I mean, I don't know if that goes away when you're older. But, you know, when I was young, it just seemed like, that's preposterous. I remember the one story about the axe, you know, and the guy flung the axe and the head flew off into the water. And then the guy prayed and it floated to the top. Well, I tried that. The other one about walking on water, I filled the you know, tub up. I'd step on it, then go down to the lake, because I figured, well, let's try the exact thing he did. Because I always went to the bottom of the tub every time. So I went out in the lake, and I went real fast, you know, and then just right down. So then I thought, I'll walk slowly with faith, you know. And I just tried to drum up faith. Whoa. Okay, I'll try it again. No. I'm really going to believe. Boom, boom, that'd go down. And so I actually literally tested it out. I mean, it was in the Bible. And I thought, I don't believe the Bible. Because look, I walked on water and I went down. Jesus somehow could walk on top. And I tried to figure out, well, he probably had webs or something. I don't know how he did that. He knew where the rocks were. You know, all that stuff. But anyway, I was getting depressed by reading Dostoevsky and, you know, just different heavy literary people and philosophers and stuff. I was getting really depressed. So this book of Job would not have been helpful to me. But one thing about this book that does strike me as real, and would have then, is that trouble comes to everybody. And if you want to understand this book, it's all about the fact that trouble sorts people out. Suffering is good, and you're going to get it anyway, but it's good for you. Has anybody here suffered? Outward, inward, spiritual, you know, psychological, physical, some kind of suffering. It's really good for you because it shows you something. And this is going to be, this may be too much for you. But this is the way I get it. This is what I understand. Is it seems to me that the knowledge of God is common to everybody. And I would have to say that if somebody didn't have knowledge of God, it would be me. I mean, if there was a person that didn't have it, I would put that down as stage number one. There was a point in my life when I was not only a pagan, but I was a godless, I don't know if I'd say atheist, maybe agnostic, but God was irrelevant. It wasn't that I hated him or didn't believe in him, it's just that it didn't seem to make a difference to me. I was just me. And I didn't see how he impacted me too much. I told you some of the experiments I did. It didn't seem to be there, keeping his word or anything, the way I was dealing with it. So I was a pagan with no knowledge of God. I would say I had no fear of God. I feared things. I feared getting caught. I feared, you know, getting a whipping. But I didn't fear God. I would say I had no guilt, no fear, and no guilt. I never felt guilty about lying, stealing, cheating, deceiving people, selling them things that weren't valuable. I never felt bad about that. I always felt like they deserved it because they were stupid. Do you all understand? I'm just telling you what I actually thought. It's not good. I'm not drawing a nice picture. But I believe I'm telling you the truth that you might not always hear from people. I think I'm probably more common and typical than people would like to admit. But at any rate, I had no guilt. I had no fear in me of God. I didn't care about heaven or hell. It seemed to me that, you know, I didn't understand all those concepts. You just lived and then you keeled over, and I didn't know what you did afterward. And I just lived my life to the hilt every day. It's kind of on a daily basis, just lived for myself and so on and so forth. Tried to get by as best I could. And that was good enough for me. So I've learned that there's actually a deeper walk, and this terror helped, because now I was a pagan with a conscience. I had a little bit of fear, like maybe because of this suffering I'm going through, this terror that I'm feeling, maybe I need to check God out. And so that was the first time I ever thought of being moral. I ever thought of, you know, having a conscience, and maybe the way I'm living isn't right. Maybe I need to check out this God guy and at least improve my way I'm living. But so I didn't know if it was moral or religious or what it was. But I developed a little bit of fear in me, and I remember that. I remember the day. I remember the moment when that happened. And I have to attribute it not to faith, but to fear. I'll just say that was good for me. Now, I can imagine someone going through life and trouble comes and they curse God. I didn't do that. First of all, I told you I didn't believe in him. So why would you curse somebody that you don't believe in? So, you know, I didn't believe in God. But I can imagine someone could go through life and then trouble comes and you just curse him. But that didn't happen to me. I never did curse him. I was just like, what is this? And how do you overcome it? I don't know that I can get rid of it. And I couldn't shake off the terror. I couldn't shake off the fear. I couldn't shake off the negative. So all of a sudden now I'm an optimistic, confident, guilt, no fear, no worry, no nothing. Just cheat, lie, steal, do what you can person. And now fear comes in and ruins that. And terror takes over. And I begin to grow up. And I was in my 20s. And I remember the day I was sitting there, and that came to me. And I saw suddenly not just the vanity of life, but I saw my own vanity. It wasn't so much that I was evil. I didn't mind being evil at all. But I was vain. In other words, I was believing in something that really wasn't there. And I was under an illusion. Does anybody here can identify with that? You know, that you lived under an illusion? Anybody here ever lived under an illusion? You know, like, for example, you thought if you got married, you'd be happy. It's just a thought. It's just a thought. I'm just throwing it out. And you have illusions about yourself and about others as though life would give you something. You know, somehow through life, if you got 18 or 22 or something, life would suddenly start to, because you're free from your folks and everything, and there's no more restrictions. You can live where you want, eat what you want, stay up all night, you know, drink, chew, you know, you can do everything you want. And somehow I thought that might lead to something. It didn't. So a lot of vanity in my life and a lot of illusion, and God knocked that out of me, and I had to deal with God for the first time. So I was developing no knowledge of God to a little bit of knowledge of God. And I would say I was a pagan, a total pagan at that point. I mean, I always was a pagan, but I didn't know what a pagan was. I was just not a Christian or not a religious person, and I wasn't even a moral person. But I became, about age 23-ish, I became disillusioned about the way I was going and what I was doing. And I didn't know what to do with the fear that was coming on me, like, you're probably not going to reach the top. Now, that was a real fear. As I you know, I don't know, maybe some of you, you know, you had a career, or you're going to be a piano player or a dancer and something, and you break your leg or whatever, and now you can't pursue your career. Well, my career was to be kind of like God. Because I didn't have a God. I didn't have a God, so I wanted to be God. I just wanted everything to go my way. And I was not afraid of crime, so I would be a criminal. That would be okay. And I actually intended to be a criminal. And I just found out, what I found out as I was growing up is criminals do get away with stuff. That's one thing I found out, because as little kids you're told, crime doesn't pay. But I found out it did pay. And the reason I found that out was because in my little town, it was the wealthiest county in America. Number one, it was the wealthiest county in America. I found out a lot of the big homes were owned by mafia. So I thought, well, what do you mean it doesn't pay? Look at the guy's house. Look at the car he's driving. Lives on the golf course. Man, I should be one of those. So that influenced me a bit. I did not know that my Uncle Duke, which is not his real name, was a mafia don. I didn't know that. He was in the Irish mafia, because we have that background, Irish, poor Irish trash background. Do y'all understand? That's shanty Irish, that one. That was my background. No plumbing, no nothing, you know. So until I was 12, we never had a bathroom. And no running water in the house. It was all pump and outhouse stuff and so on. But that was normal. I mean, in those days, a lot of people lived out in the sticks. This was the early 40s. Anyway, so I didn't know, but I just thought, well, these mafia people, they have bathrooms. They have houses and cars. I'm just riding a bicycle, you know. So it appealed to me. Now, again, there's no God. We never went to church. Till I was 11, I never went to church till my third father forced us. He compelled us to go. You're 11. It's time to get confirmed. And he was a Lutheran, so we're going to be Lutheran. And I didn't even know what anything was. The only thing I knew about Christians is they were hypocrites. That's all I knew. I didn't even know what a hypocrite was, except that they said one thing and lived another. So it just seemed to me as, what a waste of time. Why would one want to pretend like he was something he wasn't? Because I could see the kids at school that were Christian, if you caught them off guard, they'd swear. You know what I mean? I mean, they would do stuff, and it's like, well, you're a hypocrite. So I don't want to be one of those. So I think I'll just stay a pagan. So I was that way till I was 23. I was that way. And this happened at 23. This fear came into me. So for the first 23 years, I just lived, you know, surviving. And then, and this is all has to do with Job. Because the book of Job lays this out beautifully. Anyway, the third thing is, you could be not just a pagan moral person with a little bit of religion thrown in, you know, some kind of fear of God. So, you know, you don't have to go to church or anything, but you can just kind of have a, well, I believe in God now. And I was kind of like moving in that direction, or at least checking that out. Then I decided I could be a Christian, not a serious one, but just kind of a cultural Christian, a Christian moral person. You know, I could be not a real Christian, but just kind of a fake Christian, because most Christians were fake. So I could just be one of those, which was horrifying to imagine I would be a hypocrite that I used to criticize. But I thought about that. Why be a pagan? You live in America, you should be a Christian fake. So that truly is what I was thinking of. Okay, I'll be a Christian one. And I decided even that I'd be a pastor. This is really funny. Oh, I could go from mafia. Oh, I didn't tell you about my Uncle Tom and my Uncle Vic. They were Italian mafia, the Cicero area of Chicago. But anyway, I didn't know him at that time, because that was my original father, whom I didn't know at that time till I was, 38 or 48, whatever I was. I was much older. I was already a fake pastor by then. And so, I'm sorry. But anyway, when that happened, I decided, okay, if you're in America, you should probably be Christian. And since I was at Yale, I decided, okay, I'll be a kind of a, because I can't help now, I got this fear in me, and I got kind of a conscience now, and I used to not care about right and wrong, and now all of a sudden, it's ruining my life, and I've got to be kind of right and wrong moral kind of person. And of course, I'll still lie a little bit, but I'll lie less. I'll be more godly. You know, it just meant lie to myself, pretend. And so, but I like that idea, and I like the idea of being a pastor, because they don't work. I mean, it just thought to me, wow, that would be a great job. I'm serious. It was like, well, they don't expect you to do anything. I mean, at least the teacher has to go to work every day. I didn't even have to do that. Just 1 hour on Sunday is a great job. You know, and you get paid just to make up these messages every week. So that was a great idea. Y'all, you don't see how powerful this is. Now, one of the things that happened, however, was I came to Texas. Now, what year was that? 68? 69? So how old am I? 29. Okay, so that was for about 7 years. So when I got here, 29, I'm now a Christian, and I'm a pastor. But I don't believe in God. But anyway, I am a pastor, so a Christian pastor. And that's just my job. And you get paid to pray and bury people and marry people and stuff like that. And yeah, I did. I believe the Bible probably was truer than Buddhist and Hindu and all that. And I, anyway, yeah. So I wasn't that I was intellectually dishonest. It was just that I was not what you were supposed to be. A phony. I used to have nightmares about that. I would wake up, and I had so many nightmares like this. I'd wake up with a sweat and I would realize, oh my God, the people are going to find out that I'm a phony. Because I was. And I used to have nightmares over that. Has anybody ever done anything like that? No. Well, that was like me. They'll find out. And this was my most typical dream. I'd be up here at the podium and it'd be my turn. And I couldn't find my notes. And without notes, I'll be lost. Because that's where all my lies are written down and everything. It's like, oh my God. I would be looking down underneath and I knew the people were waiting for me. And then in the dream, it was hell. Because I was thinking, they're here somewhere. I'd be looking at my clothes and checking it out. And then I thought, I don't want to tell the people that I'm a phony. They probably are wondering what I'm doing. So I'll just slip out the back door and go home. And then maybe I'll find them at home and come back. And hours later, this is in a dream. And I would have this dream a lot. Hours later, I'd come back and I still hadn't got, I couldn't find them. And I had nothing to say. Because my whole life was lies. Do y'all understand? It's funny to me. I guess it's not to y'all. Because I'm your pastor. Anyway, all I can say is this is a lot more common and typical, even though the way I'm describing it is so honest. Most pastors are really no more than this. They're not in love with Jesus or anything. I can tell you, I've met them. I know them. And I was just honest, that's all, to myself, not to others, but to myself. And I remember in 1960, which was earlier than this, I got up, or 70 or whatever it was, I got up and I told the church over on the east side of Fort Worth, look, I just need to be honest. I don't believe in God. I don't know if that affects anybody or not. But if you're having a problem with that, I have a list of churches you could go to. And two members took me up on that. I remember Bernice and John Ball and Fierka. Those were the two, and they wanted to know where else to go. So I told them, you should go to St. Paul downtown, and you should so on. So I was helpful. And I just had to go on a journey. Like, who is God, really? Not theoretically in your mind or culturally through going to Yale and, you know, SMU and stuff. You know, really, who is God? And I don't know him. I don't know him at all. I don't even know if I'm still a pagan or if now I'm a morally ruined pagan or if now I'm a Christian pastor similar to pagan. I don't know what I am. But I didn't know this. This kind of knowledge of God is common throughout the world. You don't have to say, what's the difference between Hindu and Buddhist and Baha'i and all that kind of stuff, and then Catholic and Protestant and Jewish, Christian, Catholic, Jewish, you know, what's the difference? And so I was wrestling with that, you know, is what is this? I mean, these people supposedly have revelation or something that these people don't have. These are your natural pagan, bad pagan, good pagan. One was bad pagan, two was good pagan. And now I had gone from bad pagan, who didn't know God at all, and didn't care, to good pagan, which feared God a little bit. I was a God-fearing person, to actually Christian pastor. Which was quite a jump. And, you know, because I never wanted to be a pastor, actually. It was just, I did that kind of, because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what else to do. And as I said, it was an easy job. So, I kind of wanted to kind of hunt out God. You know, maybe if you become a pastor, you find out. So I just jumped right in. I mean, it was either that or mafia. So it's just like, well, I think I'll try the pastor thing. And so, really, with no depth at all, I had no depth. Is there anyone here with no depth? I had zero depth. Thank you. Is there anyone else? No depth. I mean, I would just be whatever I needed to be. I had no depth at all. I was completely surface, completely form, no substance at all. Like if Peg would ask, do you love me? It wouldn't be like yes or no. It'd be more like, I don't even know what it is. You know, I don't think I have it. Whatever it is, I don't think I have it. You know, like, does that mean something gooey feeling or what? I didn't know. I didn't know what love was or anything. I knew what sin was. I had no problem. I believe more in the devil than I did in God, but I didn't really believe in him either. I felt I was close to him, though. That was about it. Now, I'm afraid I've lost everybody at this point, but I wish some of you who have been liars would just become honest all of a sudden and say, you know, I have some similarities with some of that. But anyway. So, at that point, the knowledge of God is no knowledge at all, then a little bit of knowledge where you actually fear God, and then kind of a Christian revelation kind of knowledge or Jewish revelation kind of knowledge. And that seemed like an advance. But I tell you, the problem with these first three, because I did all of them, the problem with the first three is that you can't tell the difference. That's the problem. And I think that's why the book of Job is so interesting. Because when you read what his friends say, they're right here or here, and you can't tell why Job isn't right where they are. Why is Job different from these three categories? Because Job is number four. Job is number four. Job truly is unlike these guys up here. And that happened to me. Job got faith somehow, real faith, not just human knowledge or cultural, Jewish, Christian, good guy, religion, do your thing, outward. This was an inner faith that you could not explain by anything natural that came through reading or having a revelation of God's Word. And so, I mean, I'd read the Bible, but it just was kind of, you know, like full of ideas and stories and concepts. But I had no personal relationship. I wasn't in love with God. I didn't want to read my Bible. I just did it because it was part of my job. I didn't want to pray. But I did it, and I felt they were really good prayers. But it wasn't anything personal. I just felt it was clever what I said. And I would even, as I prayed, I'd even think about, gee, that was well said. So suddenly Job, it jumps to another condition here where the knowledge of God is not like this, external knowledge, outer knowledge, which is related to fear and morals and God is holy and he wants you to be holy and so on. Suddenly now, it jumps to this. Now, I'll give you the scripture where Job says that. He says, even if God would slay me, I'm going to trust him. That was interesting. Because if God slayed me, I would not trust him. I knew I would not. And I didn't know what, you know, you got from being a Christian. But I was hoping it wouldn't be, you know, slay me. That was not good. Because I was into self-preservation up here. And I was scared of the guy. What if there is a God and you're going to hell and you're in deep trouble? You better clean up a little bit. So I cleaned up a little bit. But I knew it wasn't sincere. I was just doing it out of fear. And it wasn't a deep, deep fear, but it was enough to make me change and alter my style, even become a pastor. Now I surely was moving up, I thought. But something deep inside of me said, you're still dead. You're unclean. You have not pleased God. This is not religion. Even though it's religious, it's not the truth. And so Job was believing that this revelation was revelation of truth about how things were, and he moved from holiness, which made all these things happen, to mercy. But not a conditional mercy. Not a conditional mercy. I know I'm going to probably lose you, but don't get lost. Stay with me. I was a pagan. I became kind of afraid of God a little bit. Holy thing of, you're not holy, and I knew that, okay. And then I became a pastor as though that was an advance over that. But I could have been Jewish or could have been Catholic or could have been, you know, anything. I just wasn't a Hindu or a Buddhist or one of those pagan ones. Now, I was more of a revealed religion kind of one. But here, it was just concepts. It's strictly concept. It wasn't personal. I knew it was just the concept of God. I liked that concept. That was a good organizing concept for my life. Yeah, I believe there is a God. So I'm a believer, I guess. And you know, yeah, I think you should be moral. I don't think you should be doing bad, even though I do. But apparently they let you say you're sorry, so I am, so I'm okay. And so that was kind of my concept. But it was just external. There was no love affair, no nothing like that. I didn't really believe. I just believed kind of the concepts. I didn't believe God was a person that you could talk to and something would happen. Remember how I walked on the water and it didn't work? I didn't really believe that in the world to come I might live, because I had no evidence. You know, and everything I knew about God, I didn't know if it was true or not. Because how do you check it out? How do you die and find out if you're going to live forever? You know, it's kind of like a no return thing. So I just believed in it, but I didn't really know why I believed in it. Can anyone identify? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, good enough. All right, now, because I want to include as many as I can today in this business here. All right, so now I'm on my second level of I actually come to a real, honest-to-goodness faith in God through the blood of Jesus' story, and that his love is not conditional. He wasn't just loving me because I didn't sin anymore or I slowed down on it. He actually loved me in spite of my sin, and I didn't deserve it. It was just unmerited. There was no merit to it. He didn't love me because I was good. It was just unconditional. It was unmerited favor, unmerited mercy, unmerited grace, you know, whatever. And just like, man, I am now a real Christian, like Job. I believe Job was in this condition here, and he was, now Job was spiritual. He wasn't just psycho guy, psychological or physical, like his friends were. But he actually had become personally, intimately in love with God, trusting him. And he said, you know, even if you kill me, I'm not going to turn on you or anything. And his friends couldn't understand that. Job, look at your problem. You see, if you were really moral, if you were really religious, then the wicked, they don't live long, and you're about to die. You must have sinned. Change. Do something. Now, that always frightened me because I was not much of a doer. I don't know if this is a guy thing or just me. I could always start out doing stuff, but I could never finish anything I started. Is there any guys in here like that? I mean, I would start out maybe saying a prayer, but I'd get bored after a few minutes. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God, glory. And I just couldn't go on because I couldn't think of anything more to do. Is anybody like that? You know, and it's like I've run out. And I'm like that kind of in anything I do. I just start it, and then I'm all enthusiastic for a few minutes, and then I peter out. I just poop out. I'm done, finished. It's like I have no more inspiration. I want to go on to something else. I just move from thing to thing. Is there anyone like that? You know, I just can't stick with it. Now, Peg is more stable, steady, miserable. But I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I just can't do that. It has to be more interesting. You know, but she can go without inspiration or anything like that. She just can endure. And you know, like she's not happy at all. But she's at least enduring and sticking with it. I can't. You're not like that now. She's beginning more to demand and force and pressure now. But, you know, that I trained her in that. I'd have to say it's one of my values as a husband. Trained her to expect more. But she started with me, unfortunately. I was thinking she should expect more from someone else. But anyway. So this faith thing is not the knowledge of God. It's only the beginning of the knowledge. I realize here I was ignorant and unclean and dead in my sin. And now I was believing, and I was born again, and I had new hope, and I was really personally talking to God now, And I feel he would answer prayers, and I prayed and things would happen, and I went, wow, this is incredible new kind of life. I'm a Christian. Now, the problem with it is that there was more to it than that, but I was satisfied with that. Hey, I'm sinning, yes, but I can say I'm sorry, and then he has to forgive me, and I can still talk to him and worship him and stuff, and when I die, I still go to heaven. So that was a good deal to me. Has anybody ever thought about that? I mean, that was a good deal. Hey, you can sin, and nobody can condemn you. I loved it, because I still had a lot of sin in me. I was trying to use it up as quick as I could, but I still had a bunch. And I found the more I sinned, the more would come out. I couldn't like get past it. Has anybody ever thought that? Is, look, this weekend I'm just going to use up all my sin, and then I'll be done with it. That just occurred to me. And I tried it, and it wouldn't go away. It just increased my passion to do even more. I feel I'm catching a few of you on this one. Anyway, I tried every trick in the book to try to figure out how to get it. And so now I was a Christian, and I liked staying at 4. I didn't want to go on to 5. 5 was where the trouble came. So this is the book of Job is right here at 5. He was a 4 versus all his friends were 3s, or they were actually 2s, pagans. But some of them were Jewish. But so now he goes on to 5, which is this. What if for my faith to grow in the knowledge, I got the faith, that's beginning knowledge, but middle knowledge will be faith through suffering. That's where most religions stop. Most Christians don't like that idea. That the only way you can develop inner character, not just faith in your heart, but inner character, is you have to actually go through trouble. And so, I began, like Job, I began to say to God, look, if that's what it takes to develop character in me, go ahead. Do whatever you have to do. Get me, because I probably am not going to grow too much beyond 4. In fact, I'm not going to grow. I think I'll just stay right here at 4 if you can. And so God indicated he didn't want to. And the more I read the Bible, it ruined me, because I started to realize you should have character. In other words, your faith should lead to morals, a better moral character inside of you. And my wife would look at that and say, where's your behavior and where's your inner character? It's coming. You just have to stay here with faith as long as you can, and then a little bit starts to come. When? It takes a while, I guess. Because, you know, if it's up to me, then where's God? And if it's up to God, I should just relax. And, of course, he didn't do anything. So I was right here. And I was happy because it was his fault. It's his fault because he's supposed to be doing this. And so he was saying, Jim, do you want me to do it with or without suffering? Ooh, could you do it without? No, I can't. I wish we could talk about that. Because I don't think I'll ever develop character unless you kill me, and I don't think I'm going to cooperate on that one. So God wanted to disciple me or discipline me, and I didn't like coming under authority of somebody that was disciplined, that someone was going to actually take over my life. I didn't mind believing in him. I just didn't want to become like him. I just wanted to believe. Only faith. I think a lot of you are like that. Only faith. How many are, don't raise your hand, but how many here just want to believe and you don't really want to get rid of all the sins in your life? You just want to be forgiven for them so you can keep them. Or at least keep the favorite ones. Does anybody have a favorite one or two? You know, like fear. Does anybody want to keep fear? You know, it's like, well, I can't help it. Oh, really? I don't think God says that. He says, fear not. It's pretty clear to me that he doesn't want you to have that fear. And so, what about rejoice always? Does anyone have that one down? You know, where you're actually supposed to, you know, rejoice always. Not just say you believe in it. I believe in that concept. It's like, yeah, but you're actually supposed to do it. I'll tell you what, being happy all the time is scary. I mean, you know, just imagine it for a moment, never being miserable or depressed or whatever, being happy all the time. You know, it's just scary. It's frightening because you know some hellish thing is going to happen. You just know it. If you start following God, you know you're just going to get in trouble in a minute or two. So something's going to go wrong. And so it's scary to be happy because when you're happy, you're not paying attention. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, God bless you, Jesus. You know, and you just do like that, and then all of a sudden, the devil just hits you hard. And you want to quit. You want to give up. And many times, I've thought, I just can't take this normal. I just can't take it. I don't think I can be happy all the time. I mean, it's a happy sound, but to actually do it, to be happy all the time, look at what a miserable world is. I want to gripe sometimes. I want to complain. I want to yell at people sometimes. I'd like to reserve that. Does anybody else notice that? So that's a little bit difficult to die out to yourself and only want God's will in your life. Well, I want it in heaven, maybe, I guess. I don't know. Because I can't picture myself being content with the harp sitting on the cloud thing, worshiping God all the time. Hallelujah. You know, just, I mean, what else? You have no friends, no fun. No railroad trains, stuff like that, no golf courses, nothing. You're just on the cloud worshiping. You know, I don't know, it just doesn't appeal to me. Does that appeal to anybody? That's as bad as the Muslim thing. But they actually have a little improvement on that. You get beer and girls. So that's a little improvement on that. But we just get harp and cloud. You know, it's like... But you have to do it for eternity. It's forever. I mean, hell must be more interesting, really. I don't know. So anyway, that never struck me as easy to do, that number five, because you have to endure suffering, and you don't even know, you don't have any, like, hold off a little bit, it's hurting too much. You know, like, I don't mind doing it, kind of like put your foot in the water just a little bit to see if it's too cold or too hot or something. But it's like, once you agree to this number five, you're going all the way, and he's going to go until you're dead. And that's a tough one right there. Could I ever get to the point of saying, God, no matter what, okay, I could say it, but I mean, do I mean it? No matter what, because the minute he starts to do it, whoa, God, stop right there. Let's go back to faith alone. And so I didn't like that part. So this is the power part, where you got to have power, not just mercy. This is the holiness up here. This is the holy part up here. Here's where you know God is holy. Okay? And that gets you moving from this to this to this. Now, the mercy part is whether it's conditional or unconditional. If there's no conditions, then could we quit right here at four? But apparently, even though there's no conditions, God wants you to move on voluntarily to five. And then finally, six, you know, where you actually beginning to walk and talk, love, walk and talk, love, and worship. I mean, okay, worship to God, that's love. Love to the brothers and sisters, that's love. Love to church. Testimony to the lost people, testifying to them, telling about Jesus. That's love. Well, that kind of love thing, you'd have to be led by the Spirit, and I don't know if I could get there. I don't know if I can get there. Because I can do it every once in a while, but I wear out real quick. And now I want to go back to just faith. I want to go back to a little bit of sin, then a lot of faith, and very little suffering if I can, and little bitty walk and talk, just enough to say I made it. Is anybody... Do you fit in anywhere here? Yeah, good. Even if I only get two or three, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough to prove my point. At least you will benefit from this teaching. Now, Job is right here, moving into here, because he's now suffering, and he didn't even ask for it. So his friends are saying, you see, you're suffering. That proves you're a pagan. That proves you're a sinner. And if only you'd do something, God would stop it. He'd give you a little mercy if you do something. That's called conditional mercy. Do you see that? Why should I have to do anything for God to be merciful to me? Why isn't he just merciful? Because he likes me. So, you see, I have the idea that God doesn't want to be good to you because you deserve it. I have the idea he wants to be good to you because you don't deserve it. Amen? Wouldn't you like to be loved, not because you behaved yourself or because you were trying harder or because you, you know, did something or didn't do something? Wouldn't you like to just be loved just because you're you? Just a relationship thing. So I'm cool with four. I'm cool with four. Just, hey, God, just love me the way I am. If I happen to do a thing or two, I know I don't get any credit for it, but just that'll just be part of it. I'll give you the glory for it. And let me not, don't put any pressure on me. I am not good at pressure. Is there anyone else like me that's just really crummy at pressure? I'm just really, I hate pressure. You know, you get into those cooker things and that steam starts coming out. And I am cooked right away. As soon as you just turn the heat up a little bit, I'm already cooked. Okay, I'm cooked. You know, I don't really need to. I mean, I'm fast. I can see this is going to burn. Let's get out right now. You know, I already learned it. Whatever it is, I'm ready. And so I just don't want to have one of these long, enduring things until I become like Christ. I want the immediate one. Just, you know, instant. Like that. Microwave Christian. You know, turn it on, it's over. You know, you're ready to eat it. I just am not good at the slow bake thing. Is there anyone else like me? You know, that just seems right to me. So how can I think God is good, 4, 5, and 6, if there's 5 involved? See, that suffering is what really gets me. I don't mind the walk and talk as long as he did it and, you know, I'm dead. But I hate that 5 part because that's where I'm, I don't know how to get that except through dead. And so I would like the idea that he give me the power, but I don't like the idea that he gives me power by killing me. So that's the part I always balked at. So I'll put a cross here. I didn't mind Jesus dying on his cross. I just didn't want to take up my cross. That's the part I didn't like. Now, I believe what Job is all about is distinguishing these voices, these thoughts, these feelings inside himself. And with respect to his friends, and with respect to the Jewish people. Listen carefully now, because now I'm going to use this to get away from myself. I believe the Jewish people today are here. Here. They have not yet come to this. Now I'm going to give you a scripture. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but I have not seen thee with the seeing of the eye. Now, Job was already here, moving into here, but I don't believe he was yet here. And I believe Job was not then just distinguishing himself from his pagan friends and his Jewish legalists. I believe he was also distinguishing himself from just sticking with mercy only and getting into suffering. And here's what he said. He said, you know, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining to men. I'm not giving a complaint to men. I'm complaining to you, God. Not like curse you. I'm complaining like this. Look, you've taken my body. What's the point of living? You've taken all my money. You've taken my children from me. Why should I live another minute? Here's my complaint. Kill me. If I commit suicide, you don't like that. I'm not doing that. So please, get with it. Kill me off. That was his complaint. And they said, you see, Job, here's the thing. You've got a secret sin in you somewhere. I don't. And even if I did, I'm not doing anything. I'm sure I please God, and my spirit is not troubled. My body is, and that's God. And my soul is, and that's God, and ain't blaming me. I'll blame God. And I'm telling him, God, you've hurt my body, and it's not somebody else, it's you. You could have stopped this, you didn't. Not only that, you took away all my kids and you let that happen. I'm blaming you on that one. But here's the thing. Spiritually, I know I love you, and I know I fear you, and I know you love me, and I trust you, and I'm not going to let it go. And they say, I've sinned, and I say, I haven't. Well, it's a big argument. It's very subtle. But it's important. Because every one of you have had to ask this same question. You've had to ask this question. Why does God let the righteous suffer? 5. The righteous suffers for his own good. Yeah, but I don't like it. Remember in the New Testament book of Hebrews, it says, all suffering is unpleasant for the moment. That's an understatement. You know, nobody likes it. You know, nobody likes a discipline or a spanking. But the father who loves his son spanks him. Okay, so God is spanking us. And, you know, I hate it. And I know he's not hating me. He's loving me. He's just trying to get rid of the bad behavior in me and the bad morals and stuff like that. And that's good, but I don't like it. I don't like it. No, nobody does. Nobody does. Nobody says, hey, Dad, I think I need a spanking tonight. Are you kids all agreed on that? Yeah, all of us need one. You know, that does not occur. That does not occur. So don't make God worse than, you know, real people. I mean, God wouldn't do that. He would never discipline you unless it was good for you. And Job said, I know that God is good, but I've only heard of thee. I need to see thee and experience thee in my life. Now, a lot of you are there. A lot of you are there. A lot of you have heard of God with the hearing of the ear, and the proof is, if you want to see him, you have to go through 5 to get to 6. So now, how many after this wonderful talk are eager to go through 5 and on to 6? Amen. Praise God. I love it. Thank you, Jesus. You don't know what you just did. No, God is good. God is good. He said, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Don't worry about it. There is no possibility, and Job believed this. This is why Job was powerful. He believed, you know what? This will turn out to my good. Okay, maybe in the next world. I don't see it in this world. But he didn't say it wouldn't happen. He just said, I don't see it. And I'm asking God to kill me. I don't see any point in living. My body's shot. My kids are gone. My wealth is over. You know, what's the point? Come on, God. What's the purpose of my life now? I mean, if you have a purpose, that's fine. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just simply saying I don't like it. That's fair enough. Is that not fair enough? Is that not fair enough? When you go through hard times, you do not have to keep silent. You're not accusing God when you say, I don't understand. You're not accusing God. You're just explaining to God what he knows. He would know that. When his son went through it, remember what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't complaining to man. He said, my God, he's talking to God. But he wasn't doubting God. He just didn't like it. That's all. Hey, this is rotten. That's all. That's all. No little kid's going to say, well, can we do that again? No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Little kids don't like spanking. I found that out with my kids. They did not like it when I spanked them. They felt better afterward when it was over, but not during, because I hit hard. It wasn't just, you know, like whacking them down the hall or something like that, you know. We sat still, took out the stick, big old stick, whack, whack, whack. And they had to not hate me, but fear me. Y'all don't see the humor of that. You don't see it. I didn't want my kids to hate me, because if you just whack them once or twice, they'll hate you. You whack them 3 times and it could be more, you know, they start to fear. Okay, no negotiation. Let's get it over with. And so it's good. But I bet, Margaret could testify to this, I'll bet 50% of the time I offer them mercy. Right? And mercy is a lot better than spanking. I'm going to tell you something. If you ask God, give me 4 mercy rather than 5 suffering, they'll go for mercy every time. They will. And so I just want them to know that is an option. And I want you to know something. When you're going through a hellish situation, all you got to say is, God, this is more than I can bear. Then he'll quote back to you the scripture, you know, I'll never tempt you beyond your strength or something like that. You know, and it's like you have to negotiate with the guy. Yeah, that applies in some cases, but in my particular situation here. And you have to argue with him. Am I wrong or what? You know, and God will sometimes, you know, relieve you a little bit. All right, you want to wait till tomorrow or, you know, whatever. And God will relieve you. God, yeah, right now I can't handle that. And he won't tempt you beyond your strength. That's part of his promise. It's just we have a little difference of opinion about how strong I am. My little bottom is red from yesterday when we did this. You know, could you wait a week maybe? And so God is good to you. You know why? Because every suffering you go through will not hurt you. It will hurt your flesh, but never your spirit. It'll hurt your flesh, but never your spirit. All the suffering and the degradation and the demeaning and all that stuff won't hurt you. Not when you have God. Now, if you don't know God, 1, 2, 3, you don't want it. That's why Job's friends couldn't figure it. All they knew is the holiness of God. Well, if you were holy, you wouldn't be suffering like this. It must be God is trying to make you holy through suffering. No. He wants me voluntarily to go from 4 to 5 and say, God, I want that because I want to get to 6. And whatever it takes, I want to do it now. I don't want to postpone. I don't want to wait. I want to go on all the way. Israel today is in that exact situation where because she's covenant and she knows it, and you do not know whether she believes or not. You do not know. You do not psychologize them. You don't know. But God is going to perfect them because he loves them. And if he doesn't love them, he doesn't love you. I'll just tell you, if he lied to them, he's going to lie to you. But I believe they do believe that somehow there is a God, even if they say they're atheists and pretend like they're on 1, 2, 3 up there. I believe that a lot of them actually know there is a God, and he is merciful, and he does have power. And what they don't like is number 5. They didn't mind killing Jesus, but they didn't like the idea that they would have to go through suffering. But unless you go through suffering, you don't mature. I can see the eagerness on everybody's face. I can just see it. You know, when I said it, so I'll say it again. If you don't want to go through suffering, God organizes it, not the devil. If you don't want to go through suffering, you won't mature. The only way you can grow up is through suffering, terror, discipline, fire, affliction, trouble. I didn't get you yet. I didn't get it yet. I'll say it again. The only way that you can mature and be Christ-like in your walk and your talk and outwardly in every way just like Jesus, which is, of course, your prayer, the only way you can do that, and the only reason he saved you, 5, was to take you through 4, was to take you through 5 so you can get to 6. Amen? Now, if you feel that there's trouble in your life right now, rejoice. Rejoice. When you face various trials, troubles, tribulations. Isn't that exciting, Scott? I'm telling you, that's exciting to go through hell, difficulty and trouble and problem. Because the whole issue then is God good or not? The whole issue is not, do I have faith? Because I don't. I just go, God, I don't have any faith. You know, but that's all right. That's just you psychologically griping. But the truth is, you do have faith if you knew he was good. So the question is his mercy unconditional? Because if it's conditional, you're finished. If it's conditional, I don't want it. But if I need it, I'm going to agree with it and say, God, whatever it takes, I'll do it. That's powerful. That's powerful. And all Israel today is facing that situation. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if Israel converted today? I mean, the whole nation. I mean, tons of them. And Americans and Christians didn't know God through suffering and watch them suffer. That's the rapture group, and I'm sorry to say this. The rapture group wants to get out before we suffer. No. Suffering is the only way you can mature. It's not the only way to be a Christian. It's the only way you can mature. You must go through suffering, and you must join your brothers and sisters and identify with them through suffering. Not only Jews, but Hindus, Buddhists, anybody who's in 1, 2, 3. So that we move to 4, and then 5, and then 6. Isn't that powerful? Did you notice how we moved from my story to yours? It was subtle. It was subtle. It was clever the way I did that. You know, you were all like, oh, he's a rat. He's no good. And thank God he finally became a Christian. Now it's your turn. Amen. God is good. The book of Job. It's great. It's a great book, powerful book. If you read every word, every line of it, you'll get confused until you see there's a pattern to it. He's separating Job from his top 3 friends down into getting rid of just that religion, which is just religion, into faith, and then moving Job himself through 4, 5, and 6 until Job can say, thank God this happened. And when he did, he was healed. It was over. As soon as he did, as soon as he saw it was the hand of God, it wasn't the enemy, he realized he wasn't just trusting God and it's all somehow going to work out, and he had no clue as to what was going on. God showed him, I'm there. I'm with you. I made the earth. I made everything. And I'm right there with you, remaking you into the image of my Son. The best is yet to come. Israel is in the balance. The church is in the balance. But we will come through with an A+. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day you have made. We remember this is a memorial weekend for those that gave up their lives so that we could physically live and that we could psychologically be able to take hope in our physical lives. But also, they died and gave up their lives so that spiritually we could find the living God and grow on the full knowledge of God. The full knowledge of God. And we are growing daily in memory of those that gave their lives for us so that we might find the one who gave his life for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.